Today's reading is taken from Revelation chapter 5 and can be found on page 1237 of the Church Bibles. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one who found the scroll was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the line of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all of the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song: "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be your kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshipped him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Great. Please keep that passage open and have a look at it together. And let's once again ask for God's help. Father God, we do know that within this passage, within these chapters of Revelation, there are some strange images and seemingly strange things going on. But we know also that you gave us this book to encourage us as your church. So we pray that it may do that this afternoon. Help us to understand more. Help us to see more clearly the one on the throne and the slain lamb ruling for us. Amen. Well, it'll be a brave thing, but an interesting thing to ask how we're getting on with chapters in Revelation and all these strange words and visions and things. And the Pathfinders have been doing it as well. So we're all in this together as we come to chapter 5. So I've been trying to think of a way to help us to get to grips, at least through these last two chapters, chapter 4 and chapter 5. And what I want us to do is imagine world history as a play that's being put on, all of world history as a play that's being put on. Then chapter 4, if you were here last week, or if you were in Pathfinders last week, you'll remember a vision of an awesome throne room with all creation worshipping. And that has revealed God in a director's chair. So I've got one. So that is symbolic of our director's chair. This is God on his throne. And that is wonderful. And last week we thought, wow, what it means to worship a God who is in control and awesome. But the question we were left with is, well, how does that involve us? What is the connection between the wonderful heavenly throne room and me and you? And what about when it said in chapter 4, verse 1, "I want to tell you what must take place after this"? How do we get involved? So if we think about it as a play with a director, we're asking, well, where's the script, the plot line, and the actors? And actually, I guess from time to time, we might think of our lives a bit like that. God is up there, yes. But we need to really just improvise through things. Revelation itself was written to churches who may well have felt like that, like the plot had been lost. The church has spread, yes, but the last of the Jesus generation is dying out. Jesus has not come back yet. The church is being persecuted all over the place. Is there a plan? Well, chapter 5 continues that vision, that same vision, and once again, strains language to describe what John sees. But two new elements of this are introduced, the script and the hero. So first of all, in the first four verses, we see the script and reminded to trust that God does have a plan for history. So here's a script. The script is arriving with a director's chair. Let's look at verse 1. I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. We will see as we go on through Revelation that this scroll is a symbol of the plot of history. And it's written on both sides. He bothers to mention that because often with a scroll, the back side of it is sort of difficult to write on. It's all kind of grainy. But it's symbolic. It's written on both sides. This is the full story of history. This is everything, everywhere, every when. This scroll seems to be sealed with seven seals. Again, slightly hard to visualize, but there seem to be seven sections which can be unsealed and read one at a time, and we'll come to that in the next couple of chapters. But, verse 2, I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" It's a sealed scroll. Who can break these seals? The question is, who is worthy? If you've been enjoying Marvel superheroes recently, you'll remember Thor's hammer. Who is worthy to lift the hammer? It's only Thor who is worthy to throw the hammer around. If you've not, don't worry about that too much. It seems to be about the heart and character. We need a hero with the right heart and character who can break these scrolls. And if we're in a sort of drama, we're expecting this hero now to walk onto the stage, maybe through the smoke machine. Who is worthy? Verse 3. But no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside. No one. John won't see inside. God's plans paused. What a cliffhanger. Come back next week for the next part. No, it's not like that. But the harmony of creation of chapter 4 is left behind with a suggestion of chaos of history. No one able to unfold God's plan. So then, verse 4, there's weeping. There's a script. There's a plan for history. But who can make it happen? Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. Don't weep. See," or in the old language, "behold." So if we've had the script, now we see the hero. And we're reminded to look to Jesus, the only one able to carry out that plan. He's announced as the hero is announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, which references promise in Genesis 49. He's announced as the Root of David, which brings us to 2 Samuel and Isaiah 11, the promise of a line of David, someone who'd come from the line of David, but also somehow had been before David too. This wonderful king promised, who carried the huge hopes of Israel for coming of a king, noble, royal, powerful, finally fulfilling the disappointed hopes of God's nation. Just when it seemed that the show couldn't go on, a hero can step forward. A lion, a king. Maybe you have the Lion King music sweeping, swelling as we're ready for it. We're looking for this lion and we see a lamb appearing at the throne in the spotlight and looking dead-ish. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne. Instead of a mighty beast of imperial power, a lamb. Instead of a victorious general, one who's already been slain. And just as the one on the throne is never named, neither is the lamb. But I think he's obvious to the eye of faith, isn't he? He's the slaughtered lamb of sacrifice, but alive, risen from the dead. Jesus, the Lamb of God. And we're shown some other strange visual things. We've said he's got a sevenfold horn. A horn is symbolic of power. So seven, if you remember, seven complete. He's completely powerful. Seven eyes, an eye you used to see and gain knowledge. Seven eyes, complete knowledge and presence by the Spirit. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the one who's uniquely powerful, uniquely knowing, and worthy to set God's plan in motion. So all of heaven breaks into song, verse 7 to 10. Why are they singing? Because he is triumphed. Verse 5 talks about his triumph, and later in Revelation we'll see his triumphs over the devil, over death, over all God's enemies. He has triumphed. What is the means of his triumph? His death on the cross. Back in Revelation chapter 1, we read these words. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Our hero is the one who is slain. I didn't have a movable cross, so you're going to have to use that one. But he's our hero. Maybe we're reminded of the supposed shame and folly of the cross described in 1 Corinthians. Instead, we know it to be the extraordinary wisdom of God's, the plan to redeem, to do justice and mercy through the seeming weakness of one slain. So here in this chapter, the appearance of the slain, resurrected, and glorified Lamb demands a new song, for it brings the most radical change imaginable. His death gives his people a future, connects us to this heavenly scene. You see, from chapter 4, we should be asking, how can we have anything to do with this awesome, holy God, with all the frightening thunder and lightning of righteous judgment? The answer is the slain Lamb. The missing plot is in Jesus' hands. Through Jesus' death, God's purposes can unfold. So we see a script and a hero. God's plan for everyone, carried out by God's Son, especially through his death and resurrection. Look and weep no more. So let's try and apply these two quite big themes to some parts of real life around us, the script and the hero. How does that apply to the world that we see around us? Well, we might weep when it seems that the plot is lost. The world is in chaos. When we see the world going away from God and his ways, denying the existence of any kind of God as director of things, rejecting his script. Don't be fooled by what you can and cannot see. God is on the throne. His hero is carrying out his plan. Maybe we think of the promises of political power and activism, offering belief that we can steer history towards justice and peace. I don't quite know what the contenders for the head of the Conservative Party are promising at the moment. But we know that every time we try and intervene, it doesn't quite work out to the best, does it? Or maybe globalization and technology raises this again. We're connected. We're informed about things. Surely that will work. But who can really stand at the edge of the world, survey everything, sum it up, see reality, all points of view? Well, there is one. The hero, the Lamb who is slain and now enthroned with complete power and sight. More than reporters going into every country, more than kind of the sensors that kind of weather systems have of all sorts of different things in all sorts of different countries. This hero knows all. He has almighty power to act, and he's carrying out the script of God's. God is working through history. Jesus is carrying out his plan, and we can turn and trust him. Now that does raise further questions about the evil and suffering that we see in the world. And we will come back to those next week as we look at chapter 6. But for here and now, we are asked by faith to see Jesus carrying out the plan of God in all of the world. And we're forced to consider, aren't we, how does that rule of a sacrificed lamb challenge the ideologies of the world? What does true power look like? Grabbing power for yourself, making it all about me, having big trips to other countries to make people see you? Or is it the ability to give and to serve others? What does wise philosophy look like? Is it studying and training to get higher levels, going up until we get there? Or is it honestly realizing that we need the help of God's? Do you remember chapter 4 and the amazing image of God on that throne? Rejecting that God on the awesome throne above and beyond all things carries big consequences. Well, our true ruler and true savior came to serve. It's worth remembering that wonderful passage in Philippians 2. Do you remember Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not grasp equality with God, but made himself nothing, the nature of a servant, human likeness, to death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That is what Jesus did, isn't it? That is what real power looks like. And here it is, the offering of paying a price, verse 9, purchasing men for gods. That redemption word, we sometimes have it still when you use a sort of voucher. You got a voucher for something, you redeem it because there's a certain cost and it turns into that value. You get something back. Here it is, the language of slavery. If you pay the price, you can redeem someone and they can go free out of their slavery, new free life. Jesus pays that price by his own blood. That is the striking thing about the gospel, isn't it? God takes our errors, our sin, seriously. He sets a big price to reject him and his ways. But God shows his love magnificently by paying a big price through his son. You are more in need than you thought and more loved than you imagined. And if that's new to you or you're still puzzling it through, please find out more. Come and talk to me afterwards. I can give you a gospel. Great opportunities to search out this God further. Well, that's the world. Let's think about the script and the hero and apply it to our church, maybe here at the 4 p.m. or the wider church, St. Mary's. We might weep for the church. We seem small in the sort of town and the wider context. Seems that we might be losing ground, becoming irrelevant in the culture wars that are going on. Is God's plan for his church coming undone? Has he lost the plot? Don't give up, this chapter says. Do you feel threatened and belittled? Behold again the Lamb upon the throne, ruling for you, his people. In fact, the whole purpose of this script seems to be for the hero to gather a people. So we read there in verse 10, you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Purchasing people, not to make them individually free, but to belong. Here is where we express the gospel, in church community, with church family, loving each other with the love God has for us, and in that way presenting the glory of God's to the world as kingdom and priests. The Lamb was slain, but he rose to be enthroned in heaven and will be enthroned on earth for us, his church. Well, finally, what about ourselves, this script and hero? I guess we'll come from a variety of places today. You may feel there seems no script for your life, that your life feels messy or meaningless. Or maybe it's the entanglements of the world, career, sex, money, that have taken us far off the path. This is a reminder that we only sin when we suffer from a loss of perspective, when what sin offers seems better than what God offers. See again your hero carrying out God's plan. Hear again those promises that we had in chapter 4 of what God has for us forever. Behold, victory that overcomes is faith in the one who died for you, so we can follow, rejoicing to be in his people. Or you might be weeping, struggling with frustrations. Look at the Lamb upon the throne and the certain promises of thrones for his people. Or do you feel valueless? See your worth again in the wounds of one who died for us. Or you may feel pressure or loss is overwhelming. Well, weep no more comes with behold. It doesn't tell us off for weeping, but invites us to behold the great power on the throne and his scripts in action for you. Because your story is not over yet. There's another chapter, and that chapter is glory as you trust in Jesus. Or maybe we need to hear a challenge to us. Maybe you've been trying to make up your own script, deciding how it should be, working out what you need to do without prayer or seeking God's guidance by his Spirit. Maybe we're unwilling to, or just don't make the time to submit to what God's word might have to say. Taking matters into our own hands with our own plans, however well-intentioned, is rejecting God's rule and rejecting his Savior. See again the hero. Trust to his ways as he shows his love for you in dying for you. And this shows us a bit of what it might mean to reign on the earth, verse 10. It's to reign as Christ does, conquering through death. He He is worthy because he was slain. What does that mean for us? Well, it means dying to self, to live for Christ, putting to death our desires and our wants, to put him first. That's what real victory is. Remember Jesus saying, whoever follows me must take up his cross, follow my way. And then just as Christ gathers a people through his cross, so Jesus' mission takes place through his self-sacrificing church. Christ died for every people group, verse 9. Every tribe, language, people, and nation. We're reminded of that in Pentecost as those languages burst out and God's word goes to all languages and nations and tribes. So when Christ gathers his people, he calls them to be missionaries to every tribe and language and people and nation. And this afternoon, that might be a call to you, to the international mission field. We do it partly, at least, as we support our mission partners and hear and pray about their work. But it is certainly true wherever God has placed you now, amongst your friends, your colleagues, in your school or college class, your family situation. Just this week, I was reminded of a grandma praying for her family over and over again. And last Sunday, we baptized her daughter. Her daughter came to baptism, believer's baptism for herself. It was a great time of rejoicing, even though there's a lot more work to do in the wider family. Or again, someone else saying that they could see that there was this opportunity to raise a conversation. And I was really struck that it was only them that could do it. It was only them that God had placed in that place. This passage forces us to think about mission for ourselves. And also, how does that rule of a sacrificed lamb challenge the culture of our church? Are we really prepared to die to self for our communities, our friends and families, to sacrifice our comfort, our personal ambitions, our likability maybe, to be the means through which they can see and respond to the enthroned Lamb of God? We have a director on his chair, we have a script, and we have a hero. Trust that God is in control. He has a plan for all history, and look to Jesus, the only one who can carry out that plan. And as we trust and look, we join in worship. If in chapter 5, verse 4, we were invited with John to share grief at the disordered suffering world, then in verse 11 to 14, we're brought to a new song of praise of a Savior, joining with the whole creation and thousands upon thousands of angels in worshiping Jesus as God. You see, we're right to weep at suffering and chaos and evil in the world, amongst our friends and family. But we're also right to sing when we see by faith the ultimate triumph of Jesus the Lamb. This is not one scene among many. There's only room in this universe for praise of one God, one Lord. At the center of the universe, giving it meaning is not a blank space or a spiritual power source or a supercomputer. At the center of the universe is a throne and one seated on it, and a Lamb who is slain who lives again. He died the death that won the praises of all heaven and unlocked all of history, and he did it for us. Have you found your part in his script, or are you still trying to write your own? And are you living and speaking to bring praise to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb? Because as we join in the song of heaven, we remember the Lamb who is worthy, who is slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. In a few moments, Simon will introduce what's happening next. But just in a few moments of quiet, maybe think about your own particular situation and what it means to believe in the one on the throne, that he has a plan for all of life, including your situation, and that conquering, triumph, looks like following Jesus, even as he died on a cross for us. Just spend a few moments thinking about that.